Mark 11:23 through 24 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," and so you may be looking at a mountain of stuff right now, "whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you already know what you intend to accomplish in each of our lives through your Son's work on the cross during this season. Lord, you came in love and power and in truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply that which was accomplished in Christ. I pray that you would lay heavy on our hearts the Father's intentions for us, so that we would know what to ask for and what your intentions are, where we should come before you and pray. We pray that you would show us where you intend to heal and show us your power so that we might love. Jesus, thank you that you, through the gospel, have provided a fruitful vine by which we might flourish and not wither. I pray that you would prune that which is unfruitful. And so, God, we come before you and we say, have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, this is an important week because we are beginning to turn the corner and move our attention from examining our vertical hearts before the Lord to the outward expression of that reconciled heart horizontally to those around us. Luke 6, verse is 43 through 45, and I don't think I have this on a slide, so you can turn there. Luke 6, 43 through 45 says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor, again, does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So this lesson, we are going to explore the nature and roots of the bad fruit in our lives and their ties to an alternate kingdom. As I mentioned, we will now begin to look at our inventory sheets from a different angle. We have had the chance to confess and pray about what's on our inventories, but now we want to begin to look at the roots of our behavior. It is one thing to repent of bad behavior. It is one thing to repent of adultery, of abuse, of drunkenness, of homosexuality. But until I begin to understand and repent of the pride and the various forms of idolatry that are leading me to act out in these ways and find rest for my soul in God, I will continue to be thirsty. In Isaiah, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I was talking the other day with a leader for a ministry that dealt specifically with those who are coming out of a homosexual lifestyle. I was intrigued by some of her thoughts regarding homosexuality. She said that most oftentimes a homosexual relationship is rarely about the sex, and that sex is not the issue, but rather the issue is more of an identity issue and what they may be seeking through that relationship. I thought this was very insightful regarding those who struggle with homosexuality, but what I think was missing from the equation in her understanding was that this is not unique to homosexuality, but is true for most other sinful actions as well. A man or a woman who commits adultery may not be driven by an appetite for sexual pleasure, but instead be seeking to fulfill an identity or meet inordinate desires. She may be using sex as a means of control or finding security or belonging or some sort of misguided love. A man who subjects himself to abusive sexual relationships may not be seeking abusive sex, but be living out an identity placed on him, perhaps by a sexually abusive mother who named him Dirty Little Boy. These situations reveal behaviors rooted in mistaken identity and inordinate desires. Now, transitioning here, much of what we deal with as pastors, as leaders, in shepherding the flock of God relates to division in the church and fighting and quarreling among God's people. As I sit with families or couples or friends, it is not hard for them to understand that their angry outbursts to one another are not right. They're ungodly. They are sinful. But typically, it's just a vague notion that this is wrong, and they have no understanding as to why they are doing what they are doing. In James 4, verses 1 through 10, we'll answer this question. We're actually going to look at a little bit larger section of this scripture, but we're going to start with James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And I'll often ask those that are sitting before me, did you know that the Bible actually asks that question and is going to turn around and answer it for you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Already we begin to say, uh-oh, right? I thought they were the problem. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And so this idea, there's something that you desire that you're willing to kill for. It's the same sin. We don't know if they're actually murdering each other or if they're just what Jesus is saying, when you hold anger in your heart towards somebody, that's the same sin, maybe just in a lesser degree, as murder. So you're murdering them in your heart. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There's something that you want. And so oftentimes I'm saying, think back to your last argument. You know, probably don't have to think back too far. I mean, unless you're further along in the sanctification process that I am. And what is it that you're wanting in that moment so badly from that person that you're not getting? Approval. That's Aaron's answer. Okay? Oftentimes that is. But what is it for you specifically in that situation? And then it goes on, it says, you do not have because you don't ask. You don't ask. And if you do ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. In other words, Your orientation is a self-centered orientation. You want that other person to do what you want them to do to satisfy you. This has nothing to do with them in terms of their relationship with God. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people. So I'm not saying that, but James is saying that. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, you adulterous people. Spiritual adultery occurs when you go to something or someone other than God to ultimately have your desires and your needs met. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So by doing that, by going to someone or something other than God for that, you're committing spiritual adultery and you're setting yourself up against the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? What does that mean? It's never going to work. He's never going to let you be satisfied in someone or something other than him because he's jealous for your hearts. He's not going to share your hearts with anybody else. And so what James is doing is he's giving us a picture of what the problem is, and then he's going to show us the solution. But he gives more grace. And so in light of the recognition of what we're doing, he offers grace. He offers grace through his son. He offers redemption. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. And so there is a pride in saying, I don't want it from you, God. I want it from them. You're not enough. I want the world to feed me. I want the people of the world to feed me. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so humble yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter, the laughing that you think you won that fight because you dominated that person, turn to sorrow. Let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, quick example. Those of you who have been with me before in this lesson have heard it. But I think it just really speaks well to this idea. So, my wife and I, before we got married, we were getting ready to get married. We were planning a wedding. She was trying to figure out the best wedding date for us to get married on. So I kept going back to our pastor, who I felt was a really busy guy, and so I don't want to bother him too much, and he's rearranging his schedule in order to do our wedding, and our wedding date keeps changing. So finally, in exasperation, on the phone, I say, Sonia, you're a flake, and hang up the phone. And feel very justified, because in my mind, she's being very flaky. Okay? Well, at that time, fortunately, I was familiar with this passage. And so the Lord just starts speaking to me. And he starts saying, you know, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your desires wage war in your members? Do you desire and cannot have? And so I'm like, okay, what is it that I'm wanting so bad? And just so clearly, I felt like the Holy Spirit just said security. Stability. No, it was stability. And then as I began to think about that, I was looking to Sonia for stability. And this is not anything against Sonia. This is human nature. Why in the world would I look to a human being that is general, their course of their life is going to look more up and down like this than to look to the one who never changes? He never changes. And at that point, as I came back under his kingdom purposes and began to look to him, as I repented from looking to her to looking to him, I felt peace in my heart again. And then the outward expression of that is that I get to call Sonia and apologize for putting her in the position of God. Notice here it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so there is a demonic enticement in this. This says oftentimes in that conflict, you're gonna let her get away with that? You rise up in your pride to squish that? Let's go to verse 13 in chapter 3. So we're working backwards. I know we usually don't go backwards, but who is wise and understanding among you? So I'm thinking I'm real, you know, wise in my understanding in that by his good conduct, let him show the works, his works in the meekness of wisdom. So who was the fool in that time? You're looking at him. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, there's something I was wanting for her, from her. In your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and what? Demonic. I was counseling a family the other day, and I was like, why do you think you guys are fighting? She said, What do you think's behind all this fighting? This lady said, the devil. And I was like, okay, you get it in part. I mean, that is part of it. It doesn't negate our part in it, but yeah, he is enticing us in that. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder. So God is a God of order. He created the universe in order, and now we have disorders of all kinds. Mental disorders, physical disorders, spiritual disorders, disordered living, disordered authorities. Everything is disordered apart from the grace of God. You will have every type of disorder and every vile practice, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good. What's that word? Fruits? Is that what we're talking about today? Fruits? Impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we see here the motivation of the quarreling and the fighting is selfish ambition. I'm wanting what I'm wanting. There's something I want. I'm jealous for that. I want it, and I'm willing to do whatever I have to do that's within my fleshly ability to try to get the world to do what I want. Okay. So let's take a look here at what is called the elevation of desire. Oftentimes, our fighting and quarreling is birthed out of a good desire that's gone bad, okay? So it's become elevated to the point where it's no longer good. So this is adapted from Paul David Tripp's, a section in Paul David Tripp's book called The War of Words, which is a great book on conflict. And so I would highly recommend that because it is going to help us look behind the outward, you know, it's a book on communication, behind communication techniques, which don't resolve the heart issue behind the idolatrous words that are coming out of our mouths. So I may have a desire for love, respect, family, sex, security, peace, acceptance, etc. Those aren't bad desires. But what happens is those desires get elevated, and then it becomes a need. I need this from you to be okay. So there's a dependency issue there. There's a dependency on something or someone other than God. And that's where this jealousy, lust, coveting, idolatry begins to kick in. And there are some really well-intentioned books out there, particularly a marriage book that talks about maybe his needs and then her needs and how really, I'm not saying the name of the book, I'm just saying what it's about. And it seems to set people up going into marriage as you need to be the provider of this person's needs. So if you believe you need it from this person, you feel entitled to it, right? You owe this to me. And then there's an expectation, which I don't think an expectation, I think we have to have expectations of people, but I think it's a what we're going to call a closed-handed expectation. I can't be okay without this expectation being fulfilled. And then I began to demand it in the lives of other people, which leads to disappointment. Why? Because God says that he's not going to let it work. And we begin to punish those, which is a deed of the flesh, those who are not giving into our reign and rule, basically for our kingdom. And so this is a closed-handed desire. Jerry, a guy who mentored me for many years as a biblical counselor, said, if there is this one tract, there must be another tract. And I think it's evident here in the James 4 passage. And this has to do with being open-handed. It's not that these desires are bad. I think oftentimes we get into a situation where we think the desire itself is bad. And so a lot of times that happens through pain, right? And so if relationships have been difficult for me, I may just close my arms and fold my arms and just say, I'll never be in a relationship ever again. I'll be just fine without any. That's to take it to even a deeper, more serious type of thing. Think about the abuse victim, the childhood abuse victim who's been sexually abused, who's been taken advantage of by a predator. And predators oftentimes are able to identify children who have been neglected. And so they have this yearning to be loved, to be cared for, and that sort of thing. And so a predator will recognize that, and in exchange for what he is looking for, he will just make much of them, that they will become special to this individual. And so think about this child now reflecting back on the abuse that they endured. They were like, if I had never had the desire to love, to be cared for, this would have never happened. And so I will kill that desire, and I will no longer desire to be loved or cared for. The mistaken enemy there, sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we blame a good God-given desire. And so we're not to kill those desires, but we're to hold those desires loosely. And we are to look to God to be the satisfier of our desires. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so there, we're always going to have desires. We're not to go to nirvana, right? We're not to just go to this place where we don't desire anything. No, God has given us desires because we were created in his image. And that is, those are godly desires. And unknowingly, in this situation where maybe I've been hurt in the past, and so now I try to kill these desires for love or for relationship or anything else, I actually am elevating a different desire unknowingly. And that's a desire possibly for to self-protect, for safety, for these. So there's just another desire that's taken the place. And so we are to hold these God-given desires loosely, so that we might walk in humility and submission to him. And in that, we're able to continue with a servant's heart. So if I walk into my house and I'm not being filled by the Spirit, I'm looking to my wife to have my desires meet, I perceive somehow that she is speaking disrespectfully to me. I perceive, not that she is, but I perceive that what she's saying is disrespectful. Then I may react sinfully and angrily in that, rather than if I'm walking by the Spirit, that I'm being filled by the Spirit, then I am able to in that place go, wow, maybe she's having a bad day. Maybe there's a way that I can begin to help her along in working herself out of that. You see the difference? One is out of a self-centered, I want you to meet my needs, and the other is I'm able to be a servant of God and helpful to others. And what's going to continue to come out of me is the fruit of the Spirit, one of those being kindness. Okay? All right. So let's look quickly at what traditional recovery programs, this is kind of the now reaching out to the culture to redeem what they've said in a gospel context. So we've already laid the gospel down, and now we begin to examine our hearts in light of the gospel, and now we are beginning to see the demonic nature and root of our sinful behavior. And so step six says we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. What are defects of character, first of all? Well, defects of character are sinful. Actually, before I go there on that piece, let me go to tie this to the inventory sheets real quick. And let's use resentments as the example. Oh, we're going to have to hurry. Okay, so this is that my role that I was talking about column that now we're going to come back. We've prayed through our inventories. Now we're going to look at it from a different standpoint. What's my role in terms of this resentment towards Mr. Brown? Mr. Brown. Was my resentment towards him because he's kind to my wife, told my wife about my mistress, and took my job at the office? Are my resentments birthed out of selfishness and self-centeredness, or is this birthed out of God-centeredness? Is my anger more of a righteous kind of anger that leads me to confront him over the sinful ways that he is relating to God, or is it I don't like the way he's messing up my kingdom? Okay, I think it becomes pretty clear. Is it self-seeking? Is my resentment towards Mr. Brown for exposing my adultery, is that self-seeking or God-pleasing? Self-seeking. Let me just tell you that if it's one of these, it's all of these. And the reason why it's all of these is because these are characteristics of the flesh. If we respond out of the Spirit, we're going to handle an offense differently, even if it's a legitimate offense, rather than allowing it to become resentful and owning us in our hearts. Is it birthed out of a fear? Well, we've already got two of these. Frightened. See this word threatened up here at the top of column three or four? Yeah, it's threatening to what? My self-esteem, my personal relationships, that he is interfering with those things that I am desiring. Not that they're bad desires, but we're going to see something here in a second. So it's based out of not faith, but fear. Fear of losing these things. Now, the next one says dishonest. Am I dishonest? No, I'm being truthful. I'm angry. I'm resentful. That's not the kind of dishonesty that we're looking for here. The dishonesty that I'm looking at here is it birthed in a lie? And it is absolutely birthed in a lie. And the lie is the Romans 1:25 lie, that they worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. Remember? And so what I'm doing is I am looking to these people to meet these needs. So I'm looking to Mr. Brown and my wife and my employer and Mrs. Jones to meet these things. And so I'm out of this self-centered fear trying to meet my own needs and trying to force people to do what I want rather than in light of the gospel realizing that I have been given all things in Christ. that my desire for worth, value, love has been met through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by God himself. That I was talking to a guy I was sponsoring one time, and he was struggling with low self-esteem, and he was at the mall, and I told him, you know, why are you struggling? He said, I just feel less than everyone else. And I said, well, if you were Michael Jordan's son, would you feel that way? He said, no, I wouldn't feel that way. I said, why? He said, I could go into Foot Locker. I could ask for a pair of basketball shoes. They'd point to Air Jordans, and I would be able to say, even though those are the greatest basketball shoes in the world, and he's the greatest basketball player, that's my dad. And I said, okay, well, if Michael Jordan would make you feel that way, what if, being his son, what if you didn't know how to play basketball? And so he said, well, it wouldn't matter. Why? Because my dad did. Okay. So it's not based on your performance, right? It's based on his performance. And so if Michael Jordan, having the name Jordan, would make you feel that way, how much more being a child of God and being a Christian should you feel that way? You are loved by God. It's not about self-love. It's about God's love for you in your brokenness, even when you're a lousy player. And so personal relationships is just birthed out of a God-given desire to belong. You've been brought into a kingdom with brothers and sisters in Christ eternally, a perfect family that he will provide for you materially whatever you need in a, not maybe a way that you want, but maybe manna from heaven, maybe just enough for today until he takes you home. And then you won't need it anymore. And he says, instead, seek after his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And emotional security. This is just peace. He has given us peace from him vertically in our relationship with God. But what are we trying to do? We want peace and order all around us rather than realizing that he's given us peace and order in our hearts with him so that we can live in a disordered and oftentimes conflictual world and still have that peace. And so we start going and committing spiritual adultery, trying to get it from the world. Sex relations, you're like, well, explain that. Like, how's that going to happen to my relationship with God? This is just a desire for pleasure. And the pleasures that are found in the kingdom of God with our King are superior to anything you could have in a physical act of sex. And ambitions are just hope for the future, right? And you can put your hope in a lot of things, but you put your hope in anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to wither and die. It's going away. That everything else is broken. And then the last column here is inconsiderate. Am I considerate of just myself, or am I considerate about my wife, about my mistress, about Mr. Brown? Or am I just considering how I can get the world to do what I want? Okay, so a couple of things here. I mentioned this. Is just the flesh. That's what's going to be really clear. It doesn't matter whether I'm angry or whether I'm stealing from people or whatever. I'm being motivated by the flesh. I'm distrusting God, right? And then I'm going to the world to meet my needs. And so same thing with stealing, though. I mean, maybe my need for possessions is not what's motivating me to steal. Maybe it's to belong to some group. Maybe I want to be a part of a gang, to belong to some. So that's a God-given desire. It's oriented in the wrong place. These are the people we're committing spiritual adultery with. This is the flesh. This is my idolatry. So we've got idolatry, spiritual adultery, and these. If you have a column that is most of the time checked, that's where you need to really consider, wow, I'm really idolizing this thing to the point where now I am going to almost every person trying to get this need met rather than going to God. And then this is my pride. So pride, idolatry, spiritual adultery is what causes division within the church. Okay. So we were looking over here at the speck, right, in our brother's eye, and here's the log in our eye. We talked about the mistaken enemy. Now we're talking about step six. We're ready to have God remove all these defects of character. How do character defects, how do they develop? First of all, what character defects are just sinful patterns of relating to God and the world and to people, okay? And they develop because we have deceitful hearts. So these are self-generated means of trying to live in a sinful world independent of God. So I don't know God. So I'm born as a sinner. I've got a deceitful heart. We already covered that. I live in a world full of lies. John 16:11 says that Satan is the ruler of this world. And John 8:44 says that he is the father of lies. And so I've got a deceitful heart engaged in a world full of lies. What do you think is going to happen? Where's the truth? I mean, I am going to then, deceitful heart plus sinful world influenced by Satan equals a faulty belief system. What I believe about God, self, others, and my circumstances. It's all based on lies. What do I need? I need God's revelation in my life to begin to speak truth to what I will not find apart from him. And so this faulty belief system leads to faulty coping strategies, defects of character, and shortcomings, sin. And then the question becomes, all of these defects of character. Let me talk about defects of character just real quickly. I'll go back one. Sometimes I hear well-meaning counselors talk about ways that we deal with horrific events as God's grace. What I mean by that is abuse victims who develop, let's say, strategies. See, what happens is the enemy, he's crafty. He comes as a messenger of light, dressed as an angel, representing Christ, and he invites us to follow him. And what he's offering are counterfeit forms of redemption. And so think about cutting for a second. Cutting, there's bloodletting there, right? And you feel cleansed, you feel relieved, but it's not the gospel. That's a counterfeit gospel. Same thing with, disassociating or multiple personality disorder. I've heard it several times. That was the grace of God in my life to be able to get through this. I mean, same thing with imaginary friends and all this kind of stuff. Satan, he masquerades as an angel of light saying, follow me in this. You can become a different person, not through the gospel, through becoming a different personality. You hear it all the time when people are displeased with themselves, that I'm just going to recreate myself. I'm going to go get a new haircut. I'm going to go get... These are all counterfeit gospels. They're not talking about how we can be recreated in Christ. We're talking about, know through the world, how we can. And so we develop strategies of coping independent of God because we don't know God. And so that are full of deceit. And what we have to do when we become believers is to begin to acknowledge that those are dysfunctional. They do not, if I have a tendency to disassociate in my personal relationships, then that's not going to function very well in the way I relate to people. And so I'm not saying you have the power to come out of it. I'm saying that you have to first acknowledge and begin to bring that before the Lord so that you can stay engaged in relationships by God's grace and only by God's grace. You don't have the power to walk out of that. But he can break the power of sin. But if you say in your heart and before others, no, this was the grace of God, then you don't think that you have anything to walk away from, and you'll continue to walk in that as though it was the grace of God. Okay. All of these defects of character. We're not going to go into it, but, you know, God wants our whole hearts. You know, we have the story of the rich young ruler. God sees what he's withholding from him, right? He sees what's in his heart, what he loves more than he loves it. He loves his stuff, even though he's not going to be able to take his stuff eternally. He's going to die a really rich man, but then his soul's not saved, right? It's a sad state. God wants to be uppermost in our affections, which means that we're willing to forsake all other things for him. Are we willing to let God have all these defects of character? So an example of this might be a guy wanting freedom from alcoholism, but will not let go of his grandiose behavior and the need to be the life of the party. I mean, these are real life examples for me, okay? I'm not willing to, and so the enemy then has a foothold and is using alcohol to allow him to be the life of the party. So he will not be the center of attention, but he wants freedom from alcohol, but this is how the enemy is getting a foothold in his life, because he's not willing to not be the guy. A lady wanting healing from her husband's betrayal, but would not give up alcohol that she was using to cope, to instead come in her pain before the Lord for healing. She's going to a counterfeit form of redemption. A guy wanting to get off meth, but not being willing to give up his homosexual lifestyle. And so these character defects, you know, you might say lust, you might say this grandiose behavior or whatever. I mean, this is tied to the demonic. And the enemy, he entices our flesh to what he knows what is our hook. And until we begin to find rest in God for that thing, he's going to continue to use that. And so there is, as there was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, a real personal evil behind the enticement of the fruit, right? The serpent. And he's out to destroy their lives. And so it depends on what you're agreeing with in your heart. Are you going to agree and to follow that, or are you going to renounce that and walk away from that and run to the Lord? Okay? Otherwise, this is how we get attached, spiritual attachments that keep us enslaved. Okay. So, these real personal evil tempting us to counterfeit forms of redemption, and so we need to come to a place where we are open-handed with God and allowing him and not withholding from him, like the rich young ruler, areas of our lives or pet sins that we just don't think are any big deal. He wants your whole heart. And so the redeemed truth of step 6 is in attempting to live independent of God, we have developed dysfunctional, sinful patterns of coping, and after careful examination, we have begun to see the demonic roots of our slavery to these sinful patterns. We desire freedom and become willing to come fully under the reign and rule of our great God and King. So, we see in Genesis chapter 3 this idea that there are two kingdoms in conflict with one another. You have the kingdom of God, and you have this alternate kingdom that is being led by Satan in rebellion to God's kingdom. If you turn to Genesis 3, first gospel there in verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. So there are two kingdoms on earth. This one being led by the serpent, and this other kingdom. And it says, between your offspring and her offspring. And so there are offspring. When Jesus talks about the children, he's talking to the Pharisees, you are children of the devil in your self-righteousness. So there are children of the devil, and then there are children of God on earth. And the children of God are born through regeneration, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, being brought, those who were once in darkness, into light by God's plan to redeem those people. that they will now live for his kingdom purposes on this earth. This is not the American dream. This is not God came into this world so I can live out my dreams. This is God coming into this world not to help us live out our story, but to invite us into his. This awesome story of redemption that from the beginning of the creation was preordained and pre-planned, and he knew that you were going to be a part of it, not because of anything in you, but because of his goodness. And so we don't have anything to boast in but him. And so we see this, and so what comes with the disobedience and rebellion against God is decay and disorder and slavery and death. That's what Satan brought. And he dressed it up and it looked real good. But that's what comes living under his authority. And there's only two kingdoms. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So you're living for his kingdom automatically when you don't trust God with your life or with certain parts of your life. And that part of your life or your life will begin to wither and decay and will enslave you to that which you're not willing to trust him with. So these two kingdoms in conflict, and so Jesus comes and he inaugurates this kingdom. And that's why he says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Quit working for this alternate kingdom. Repent and come under my leadership. Submit to me and I will lead you out of this. Where we begin to see flourishing in our hearts and flourishing go on, that he begins to bring fruitfulness where it was formerly dead. A great section of scripture that kind of speaks to this idea is in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We'll look at this quickly, and then we'll talk about just prayer to conclude here. So we see here the triumphal entry. Now Jesus drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" Now, I just went to Israel, and so they have a road there that they, according to tradition, is kind of the way Jesus was walking on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And you see up on the mountain, which is actually the same place where in Genesis 22, led by his father, Abraham, Isaac is brought up on a donkey and asked to be laid before the Lord as a sacrifice. And remember, there's two men that, or a couple of men that go with him. And as he's led up there, he takes his son up a little bit further and binds him and is getting ready. And he says to the two men before he leaves them that we're going to worship, but we'll return. Yeah. Either believes in the resurrection or something's going on there. Or God will provide. And he says God will provide. And then there's the ram caught in the thicket, remember? That's provided as a substitute. I didn't know that those two places in Israel are in the same place. And so Jesus comes in hundreds of years later to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that in his place, in the place of Isaac, was sacrificed for his sins. You ought to compare these two texts, this text with the Genesis. It's a great little study. And so they went and they found the colt and they brought it back to him, and then they laid these their cloaks, and he comes in on the triumphal entry, and they're saying, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. But we know later that that's not the attitude that they maintain. Why? Because they have a different idea of the way that the Messiah is going to come. They have a self-centered view, I believe, of how the Messiah is coming. It's even evident in Acts 1, whenever they ask the question wrongly, is now the time that it's come to restore the kingdom to Israel? Not realizing that the question should be, is now the time that you're going to restore Israel to the kingdom? See, one's a self-centered view. One is we need to be reconciled to God. And so it says he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and looked around at everything. And so he observed, and then he went out. And then the following day he comes back, and he was hungry. And this picture of the fig tree is a picture of the Pharisees and what's going on there in the temple. And seeing at a distance the fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it, any fruit. And there was no fruit, right? And so he cursed it. He cursed that which is set up in opposition to his kingdom. And then they came, and he says, may no one ever eat of it again, eat from you again. And then came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. That this is not my intention for my kingdom. That you're there for your own self-centered profit. And you know, there's a lot of this going on in Jerusalem today. And I wonder when he returns. So we begin to see just this idea that under Jesus' authority, he has the ability to bring life and to curse. And that everything that stands outside of his kingdom will not, all of the kingdoms set up against him will not persevere. His kingdom will reign and rule forever. And those alternate kingdoms are set up against the kingdom of God. And so what he calls us to is to forsake our kingdoms and to come under his reign and rule, where we might receive blessing. And so as we think about this Thursday, we want to come with an attitude of submission and humbleness and asking him to bless our land, our hearts, that he would send rain to loosen the soil so that those weeds might be removed, so he might pull those weeds out that we were never able to pull out. We can just clip the tops and deal with them superficially, but he can deal with them deeply as we begin to see the roots of pride and idolatry, and we begin to renounce those things and turn towards him and ask him to do what only he can. And so as a model prayer, I want you to think about the prayer that Jesus gave, and then we'll be finished. And Jesus says that when you pray, pray this way: our Father who art in heaven. So we pray as his people together. He says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are not here to give glory to ourselves, but give glory to him. We want him to make much of his name. Cause your name this day to be glorified. Cause it, Lord. We're praying for that. Your kingdom come. Guess whose kingdom I'm forsaking by praying for his kingdom? My kingdom. So this isn't that self-centered prayer in James 4. Give me what I want. This is a prayer. Give me whatever I need to live for your kingdom purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm submitting my will and my plans to your kingdom purposes. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need. This is give me what I need for your kingdom. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why? Because when I'm not willing to forgive, I'm withholding from God because I don't trust him as the perfect judge and king. And I've got to stand in that place of judgment. And guess what? There's just going to be withering and decay that happens there. And as you trust him with those things, there's going to be life and the ability to love. And lead us not into temptation. There are things that you cannot see. And so you're asking him for spiritual protection and deliver us from evil. And so daily we are to pray for his provision, his protection, his direction, his deliverance from the evil one. And so we're moving from being rooted in self, which is where all this addiction, lust, anger, fear, anxiety, and everything that's in the DSM-5, if you're familiar with the DSM-5, it's a list of mental disorders, to renouncing that and rerooting our tree in the Spirit of God in Christ, so that the fruit that might come out of our lives would be the fruit of God's Spirit. And so we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Shortcomings, just another word for these sinful patterns of behavior. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's a sample prayer of deliverance that we have put, given to your sponsors. They've been through much more training in terms of spiritual dynamics and prayer. Hopefully they'll be joining with you on Thursday as they come together. But Heavenly Father, if you ever do sponsor somebody, this is in our sponsor guide. You have a participant guide. Sponsors have a guide also. Heavenly Father, for your name's sake and according to your love and mercy, we ask that you would deliver whoever they're praying for from any demonic influence that is tempting him or her to blank. So this isn't specific, like I sin with this person this way. It's patterns. So that he or she may freely serve you and your kingdom. He or she has agreed with your adversary and now renounces his ways. Spirit of lust, spirit of whatever. We command you by the authority of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to release the person's name at once. We command you to go directly without incident to the feet of Jesus, where he will deal with you according to his eternal purposes. We command you never to return to blank or to his or her family, friends, or loved ones. We bind you and all that may be assigned with you in the name of Jesus Christ and command you to go. Lord, we ask that you would fill those places previously occupied by the enemy with the Holy Spirit, and bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you come in love and truth and in power, and that you have authority over all things, the physical, the spiritual, and all you have to do is to say a word. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our time now and this coming weeks in our lives, Lord, that you would make much of your name, Lord, that you would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that he would apply that which you accomplished on the cross so that we might live as salt and light in this world, Lord. And so we pray for freedom and for healing and for your blessing, Lord, for the work that you have put before us in the small things, Lord, and anything else that you may call us to. May we be faithful in the work. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.